I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you'd like to turn, to 2 Kings chapter 6. And our songs pretty well describe what we're going to be preaching. And especially, the one on prayer, God answers prayer today, will fit. But really, that last one, we're talking about faith this morning. That's what it's going to end up being. Really, as the bottom line, faith. And if we have faith, then the things that we'll be talking about will all fall right in place. Glad to be with you. Glad you're having the meeting next week. And if the Lord wills, I hope to be here a night or two. And hope the meeting will be a total success. I've already prayed for it, and I'll try to remember to continue to pray for it. I saw a sign sometime back. It said, God is working when we can't see it. I drove on down the road. I got to thinking, you know, that's a truth that we need to all consider. God is working when we can't see it. A perfect illustration of that is here in 2 Kings chapter 6. The armies of Syria had surrounded the city of Dothan. Elisha and his servant are in the city, and their purpose was to kill Elisha. Well, the servant woke up the next morning and saw that army. Look at verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, Alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Was God doing something? Yes, the servant couldn't see it, but God was working, even though the servant couldn't see it. And we won't turn to it, but I think of the book of Habakkuk. I'm paraphrasing here, but Habakkuk looks around and he sees the violence and the injustice and the wickedness that's all around him. And he says, Lord, why don't you do something? God said, I am. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. And basically, they'll be my tool to chasten Judah. God was doing something, but Habakkuk couldn't see it. The question is, what is God doing in the year 2022 that we may not be able to see, but God is working? Well, I don't know that I could possibly answer all of the things that God may be doing, but I want to point some out to us this morning. First of all, God's answering prayer when we can't see it. Somebody may say, how do you know God's answering prayer if we can't see it? He promised it. And there's nothing stronger than God's promise. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I think our problem is we want to pinpoint the answer to our prayers. We want to pray and we want to see the exact moment and exactly the thing God does when he answers our prayer. But wait a minute. Can't we pray with the assurance that God hears our prayers and answers our prayers, whether we can see the answer or not? There are several reasons why we might not be able to see the answer to our prayers. First of all, God may not do what we have asked him to do. I've tried to come up with an illustration. Can you imagine a person, for instance, interviewing for a job? He wants that job. He wants that job bad. And he prays fervently that God will enable him to get that job. But God sees that that'd be the worst thing in the world that could happen to that person. And so God graciously and lovingly holds him back from getting that job. Has God answered his prayer? Yes. But it's not in the way he wanted it to be answered. Expected it to be answered. He may not even see that his prayer was answered. But God has answered. Now the second reason we can't see the answer to our prayers in many instances is God doesn't answer our prayers when we expect him to answer. I think of the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Here was Joseph, a faithful servant of the Lord. What happens to him? His brothers sell him into slavery. Potiphar's wife lies about him. He ends up in prison. He correctly interprets the dreams of the butler and the baker. The butler is to be restored to his former position and remember Joseph. He forgets Joseph. Now I can just imagine Joseph languishing in that Egyptian prison, wondering, I don't know that he did, but I can imagine him wondering, well, where's God? Why isn't God doing something to get me out? Well, we know the answer. God was taking care of Joseph, and through the whole process was elevating him to second in all of Egypt to preserve life, not only for the Egyptians, but for the descendants of Abraham, the very people through whom the Christ was to be born. But Joseph wouldn't have been able to see that. Was God working? Yes. Are we familiar, and I suspect we are, to the term, wait on the Lord? I wrote down Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Turn to Revelation. I want to go to chapter 6 with you. You remember the scroll that was in the hand of God, and our Lord goes and takes the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And in chapter 6, we have the breaking of the seals, the opening of the scrolls. Look at verse 9 of Revelation 6. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. How long? Here we've suffered, we've died. How long till you avenge our blood? And the Lord says, rest a little while longer. There are others who are to die. How long is the question of God's suffering people? And God's answer is, wait a while. And God did vindicate these very people underneath the altar, pleading, how long? I think that's what Revelation 20 is about. Let's just turn over and look at that. This may be some question. There may be some question of this. But it seems like Revelation 20 is a picture of those very souls underneath the altar. Look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Totally vindicated. How long before you avenge our blood? wait till others are killed. Others have been killed, and now they're totally vindicated and pictured as reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. What a beautiful picture. Can we not learn to pray and through faith recognize God is answering our prayers in His own way, in His own time, but He's answering our prayers? I think we can safely say there's not a prayer prayed by a righteous person in the manner in which it ought to be prayed that escapes God's attention. He hears every one. And we need to have faith to see it through the eye of faith, what we cannot see through the naked eye. Well, let me give you a second thing. Here's something God's doing that we can't see, and that is He's fulfilling His purposes. Purposes about which we know nothing. It raises the question, might there be things happening right now in our nation, in the world, even in my own life, that may be in keeping with God's work fulfilling His purposes? So this happens, that happens. We don't understand why this or that is happening. But through faith, we recognize this may be a piece in the puzzle of God fulfilling His purpose. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. Do we not have an example in 2 Corinthians 12? Paul had seen remarkable revelations. Revelations that it was not even lawful for him to utter. Look at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul's given a thorn in the flesh. It's a messenger of Satan. He doesn't understand why he has this thorn in the flesh. He does the same thing we would do. Take it away. God was working a purpose to help Paul. In this case, He told Paul why he had this thorn in the flesh and why he was not taken away. It's to keep you from being exalted above measure. Could not the same type of thing be happening in my own life, where God may be fulfilling some purpose within myself to help me to do what is right and to go to heaven, to chasten me or whatever? Could that not be happening? And yet I can't see it. But I have to accept by faith that God is working in me and through me. God is working in this nation and through this nation. God is working in this world and through this world, fulfilling His purposes about which we know nothing. And obviously the ultimate purpose of God is when our Lord comes again and He brings this world to an end while preserving His own people. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's start with verse 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in a holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Is it possible? Things are taking place today that again are a piece of the puzzle that eventually pull everything together for the coming of our Lord and the destruction of this world. God has his purposes. That's the point I'm making. We don't know what those purposes are. God may be doing this or that or whatever that we observe, but we're not able to see that it's for a purpose down the line as God fulfills his purposes. Somebody said, well, you've been saying, is it possible? Could it be? I like specifics. I like exclamation points. But when we deal with God's working, when we deal with God's providential working, we better be careful about trying to interpret the things that may be taking place. For instance, Philemon, verse 15, Paul said, perhaps Onesimus left you for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Perhaps. Observe, Paul didn't say to Philemon, you know the reason. It's not what he said. Perhaps. Then in Esther 4, verse 14, you remember Mordecai sent word to Esther, go before the king in order to save your people. And he said, it may be that you were brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. It may be. Not you know, it may be. And that's all we can do. When we talk about God's working and God's providential care and that kind of, all we can do is think, well, it may be. Perhaps. But let's never forget, God has purposes. He does things in keeping with his purpose, and he does things that we may not be able to see, but God is working when we can't see it. Well, here's a third thing, and I think something sometimes we don't talk about enough. God is raising up nations. He's bringing down nations. He's bringing up rulers. He's bringing down rulers. That's taught so clearly in the scriptures. Back to Habakkuk. God said, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. For what purpose? In order to chasten my people. And then he said, when they have done what I've raised them up to do, I'm going to bring them down. And in fact, Habakkuk chapter 2 contains five woes expressed against Babylon. I wrote this down, Exodus 9:16. Here's what the Lord said to Pharaoh. For this purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Who had raised up Pharaoh? God had raised up Pharaoh. Had he had a purpose in doing so? Yes. Told him why. One of my favorites, go to 2 Kings chapter 19. On this occasion, Sennacherib had come with the armies of Assyria against Jerusalem. And you remember, he had sent the Rabshakeh to just almost ridicule God. And Sennacherib had been, and his armies had been taken away briefly, but he sent a letter to Hezekiah. And he said to Hezekiah, just give up. Don't trust in your God. Where are the gods of the other nation? Don't trust in Egypt. All it'll do is just break off and pierce your hand. Just give up. Hezekiah took that letter and laid it out before the Lord and said, look at it. And the Lord sent this word concerning Sennacherib. Let's start with verse 22. Whom have you reproached? That is, who had Sennacherib reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter the extremities of its borders to its fruitful forests. Listen to how boastful he is. Verse 24, I have dug and drunk strange water, and with the soles of my feet I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Then God's reply is, did you not hear long ago how I made it? From ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be the crushing fortified cities into reaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the green grass on the housetops, and grain blighted before its growth. Sennacherib, you didn't do all of this. I'm the one that raised you up. I'm the one that used you against all these nations. It's not you. I've done it. And just as surely as God rebuked Sennacherib, he brought him down, didn't he? You remember 185,000 of the Assyrian armies died in one day. Sennacherib went back to his home. And after some time, I don't think it was immediate if I remember correctly, but after some time, his own sons killed him. Who raised him up? God did. Who brought him down? God did. And of course, probably the plainest statement, I'm turning to Daniel chapter 4. And we could read it also in Daniel chapter 2, but let's just look at Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed a dream. In the dream, he saw this great tree. Animals found shade underneath it. Birds built nests in it. Beautiful, great tree. And you remember, the tree is cut down, and only a stump is left. And he doesn't understand the dream and calls in Daniel. And Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're that tree. And you're going to be cut down. And he urges Nebuchadnezzar to repent. Well, look at verse 28. We get into the fulfillment. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12th month, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Can you imagine such arrogance, such pride? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling place shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, you need to know that the God of heaven rules in the kingdoms of men. He gives it to whomever he wills. Somebody says, now all that's in the Old Testament. Is there anything like that in the New Testament? Turn to Acts 17. Paul is speaking, we sometimes say, on Mars Hill. That's the King James Version, the Areopagus. the New King James and other translations. Look at verse 26. Here's what he says to those philosophers on that occasion. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. What has God done for the nations of men? He's determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries. Does God work when we can't see it? I'm going to take you to another passage. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. You know, we look on nations as being powerful and wonderful, and sometimes the rulers, we just elevate them and just think either they're so wonderful or they're so bad. Or what does God think of them? I tell you, he doesn't have much regard for them. Look at verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Lord, what do you think of? Look at our great nation. It's a drop in the bucket. That's one of the expressions we have, isn't it? Of something that is of no worth, just a drop in the bucket. Small dust on the scales. Look at verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they're counted by him less than nothing and worthless. Well, what about the rulers? Look at verse 23. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. The God of heaven. Sometimes, and I hear it lots at Westview, we know you're in control. You ever pray that? We know that you are in control. Do we believe that? Somebody said, well, what about America? Well, God's raised up this nation and given it prosperity that is just remarkable. Was that in our prayer this morning? Or anyway, that comment has been made today about the tremendous prosperity we have in our nation. And God has used that prosperity to get the gospel out into the world. I'm a part of the Westview Church in Hartsel. That's where my giving is, and I think our giving ought to always be wherever we're members. And with our size and we don't have rich people, but by the world standard, but we have prosperity. And I give my money on the first day of the week with an awareness. This prosperity that God's given to us is going to the preaching of the gospel in Brazil and Sierra Leone and South Africa and Japan, Canada, northeastern part of the U.S. And what's true of that church is true of many churches. The money being used, and you use your own prosperity. It has to be in a more limited kind of a way. But I was given a check this morning for coming to preach the gospel of Christ, to get the gospel out there as best we can. And I use that not just to preach here, but that's what I use to teach people, and I have private studies. The prosperity of America. And we love the freedoms that we have, and we pray that God will let us maintain those freedoms for our children, our grandchildren, and I say amen to that prayer. Can God keep America strong? Yes. But I am personally persuaded that it's the prayers of God's people. It's the lives that we live. It's the use of the prosperity that God gives us that will keep this nation strong far more than its weaponry and armies. Turn to Psalm 20. Look at verse 7. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Back in those days, that would be some of the great forces they had for warfare. But we would remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. God's in control. God is working in this nation and in all the nations. We can't see it, but through faith, we know it to be true. And one thing all of us must remember, our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20. I heard someone recently refer that to the future, that when we get to heaven, our citizenship will be in heaven. No, our citizenship now is in heaven. We have a king. We're part of that kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's a heavenly nation. And that's where our citizenship primarily is. And whatever happens to this nation or any of the other nations, God is going to take care of his own people. Now, we may suffer. We may suffer tremendously. But God will take care of us as long as we serve him faithfully and care for us for the eternal home where there will be no more wars, no more nations, where those concerns that probably trouble us more than they ought to will all be passed away. What is God doing that we can't see? He's forgiving sins. That's a pretty wonderful thing, isn't it? When God forgives a person, we're not able with the eyes to see that he's forgiving somebody. But without turning to it, Acts chapter 2, which we refer so often to, 3,000 people repent and are baptized, and God forgives them. Well, somebody said, I didn't see anything. I saw some people baptized. No, we can't see it. Well, how do we know he forgives? He promised it. And then as children of God, turn to 1 John chapter 1. As children of God, we struggle between the flesh and the spirit. All of us know what that struggle is. And as long as we live, we're going to have that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And sometimes the flesh seems to be winning out. But God forgives us when he sees our struggle, when he sees our desire to do his will, when we're walking in the light, we're confessing our sins, he forgives. Let's just start with verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. when we were baptized into Christ, God forgave us. We couldn't see anything, but we accepted it by faith. And now as daily we walk in the light, confessing our sins, striving to live by the word of God, he forgives us. We can't see anything, but we know he is by faith. And it's all through the blood that our Lord shed. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. There would be no forgiveness if Jesus hadn't died for us. But because he died for us, and because our God is a merciful God of grace and mercy, when we obey the gospel, when we live for him from day to day, and we turn to him and confess our sins and say, forgive us, God, through his grace and mercy, forgives. We may not be able to see anything, but through the eye of faith, we know we're forgiven. God is working. He's working every day. We can't see things that he's doing, but God is working even when we cannot see it. May our faith grow to accept that. And while we may see his hand, we don't always see specifically what he does. Is there someone who needs forgiveness today? If so, what we're going to do is sing, encouraging you to respond this morning. Let's stand.